Today's scripture comes from 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen.
Well, we get excited this time of year because we're moving into the time for our Mission Sunday, about a month from now. We got the flags up. These flags don't represent every place that the gospel is being preached by our support, but they do represent some of the major places. They're to remind us that what we do here has not only worldwide significance, but eternal significance. Most of these places, the work is not only exciting, but sometimes difficult, even dangerous. Some of the places, a lifestyle is much lower than ours. Other places, it costs a lot to live there. But in all of those places, we're seeing the gospel being preached, and we get to be part of it. It's a good thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a necessary thing for us. I'm glad to announce that last year was the largest work that we've ever done in one year as far as dollars go. It was also the largest work that we've ever done as far as personal involvement in missions. We had more people going on short-term missions, going to help in various places. Many of our children went. Many of the others have taken time to go to medical missions and other things. This is an exciting thing. Because of that, we're not only supporting this mission work, but we're actually participating in it. I'm glad I'm a part of this congregation. I'm honored to be able to be your preacher. And I'm thrilled to be a part of a church that spends as much money on sharing the gospel, both locally and everywhere else, as we do on everything else we do. And that is a great statement about the heart of this church. When Paul writes to Timothy in the passage we just read, he's explaining to Timothy why he was a missionary. And he's reminding Timothy that these same reasons apply to him. So as we look at these few verses, and we look at the things that the standard that Paul puts is, here's why we evangelize. Here's why we do the work that we do. He's reminding Timothy, the one he's about to hand the torch to, he's about to turn over this enormous work of sharing the gospel with lost people. He's telling him that this is your story too. And as the Holy Spirit chose to preserve this letter for us, and we read it, we are in the place of Timothy today as we hear the great apostle Paul, the greatest missionary that's ever lived, the great apostle, the great evangelist, the great man that stood in the place that God wanted him to be, telling us why we do what we do as far as reaching out to lost people. So think about three people when you're looking at this scripture. Think about Paul, this man who's about to end his life, telling why he was a missionary, why he preached the gospel, why he got on those boats, why he went into those places, why most of the places he went, although churches were established, he could show a scar on his body somewhere that he got in that particular place, that difficult life. And he's telling why he does this. He's also telling Timothy why you do this. And he's also telling you and me why we do it. Look what he says. We've read it already. Let's look at it again. Paul says, I thank him who has given me the strength for this, Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to his service. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And as the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In verse 12, Paul says, the reason we do mission work, the reason Paul did, the reason Timothy does, and the reason that we do, is because we've been appointed for this work. Now, there's certain words that kind of make us nervous when we hear them. We like the idea of obeying the gospel. That sounds more manageable. But to know that God has you in mind when he sent Christ to this earth, when the gospel is proclaimed, it's a call to those who are going to answer that call. And those who answer that call, he appoints. Sometimes he says ordains. Sometimes he says he's picked you. He tells the church of Philippi, you're the called, you're the kept. What he's saying is that there's a commission given to us. And it's more real than the commission if you were joining the Marine Corps and you held your arm up and you made a pledge. It's a call that says, that God says, Paul says, God told me when he called Paul, when he introduced Christ to him, and when he told him, I have great things planned for you. You're going to preach the gospel. You're going to stand before kings, and you're going to suffer much. And Paul answered the call. He said yes. And he joined a rank of people that's never been in the majority, but they're special to God. He's like Samuel that says, here am I. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. He's like Isaiah that says, send me. And he's like Paul who answered that call. He said, the reason I do what I do is I'm grateful. Verse 12, I'm thankful, I'm grateful that God overlooked, forgave, used me, the least of sinners, the least, greatest of sinners, the least of disciples, used me in this great way. He said in verse 13, I'm not qualified for this. I was on the other side. I was an enemy of Christ. I was a persecutor of Christians. I worked set up late at night finding ways to out-argue these Christians. I was a blasphemer of God's word. And he gave me mercy, and he gave me grace, and he let me do it anyway. Now, Timothy could say the same thing. There he's a young boy, part Jew, part pagan, lost. We could say the same thing. It's not that God looked around and said, oh, could I find a guy like that? Look at that person. Now, you know what we were. You know who we are. You know the warts we have. You know the limping we do as we try to live this life. You know the shortcomings we have. It's an amazing thing about God that he uses us. It would seem to me that angels could do a better job of this. But he chose us, people, sinners. He chose us, people who have so little going for us. You know who we are. Oh, we look pretty good on Sunday, don't we? We dress up. We, We clean up our act. We can sing the songs and everything, but you know who we are. And Paul says, I wasn't worthy of this. I didn't earn it. God gave it to me. And in verse 13, he said, I wasn't qualified. I was an unbeliever. And because of this, God showed mercy to him. And because he's received that mercy, he has a debt. We owe others this debt. I didn't earn my salvation. It was a gift from God. And I owe lost people that same, at least that same opportunity to say yes to him. In verse 14, he said, I received this gift from God by the grace of God. He's already talked about mercy. Mercy and grace are so much alike. Mercy is where we receive what we don't deserve. We receive a break when we should have got condemnation. And grace is, well, it's where we get to pass on what we should have gotten. God is good to us, and he was good to Paul, and he's good to Timothy. And he reminds us, we do mission work, we evangelize, we sacrifice because of this gratitude that we have. He says that this gift that God gave by grace to him comes through his faith. And that we can never play down the significance of us saying, I'm in. Of us saying, I believe you. Of us obeying him. But there's something beautiful about this. God gives us the opportunity to participate with him. Even in our conversion, we get to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Now, his grace is that he accepts that from our side, very significant thing, but from his side, very insignificant thing. We should give him righteousness, shouldn't we? We should be the best man and woman that's ever lived, shouldn't we? We owe it to him. He's God. But because he is gracious and merciful and kind, and because he loves us, he takes what we can give him. And we can give him our faith. And we can give him our obedience. What he's asked us to do, we can do. And isn't that wonderful that he does this and he lets me be a partaker of him? If Peter was writing this, he would say, we become partakers of his divine nature. I don't have any right to it. I didn't earn it, but he lets me into the club of holiness. He lets me into the family of God. He has fellowship with me. From my side, it's my faith. My realization that this is God's word, and I believe it. My realization that if God said it, he's God, and I'm going to do what he said or die trying. From my side, my faith is so significant. Because the truth is, there's nobody in fellowship with God who does not have faith. It's impossible to please him without it. But his mercy is that he made us so that we could do it. We can believe him. There's things we can't do that we'd like to do. There's things we can't give because we don't have them. There's sins that we're going to struggle with right to the gate. But we can believe him. We can obey him. And he says, this is the grace of God, that through mercy he gives it to us, and we receive it through faith, so that it's a joint venture that we're in here with God. Get that? Verse 16. He said, God, verse 15. He said, this is a true statement. All through Timothy, we have these. The saying is sure. He's saying, you could take this to the bank. He's saying, this is absolutely true. This is from God, who never lies. This truth is, the truth of all truths, the, the truth that's good news, the truth that's the gospel, that everything rests on. Not just our mission work, not just this congregation, but everything sets on this foundation, this true statement, that Christ came to save sinners. You would think he would have something bigger to do, wouldn't you? You would think that God would find amusement somewhere else, but because of who he is and because of this great truth that he doesn't want anybody lost, and he put everything on the line, and his son came here for that very reason. Paul says, why am I a missionary? God sent his son to save sinners. God's son came to save sinners. I want in on that. I'm going to be part of that because that is true. When you know something that's true, it gives stability. It gives you a place where you can stand, and you know you're going to be all right here because this is true. He says this great truth. The reason we do mission work, Paul would say, the reason he was a missionary, Paul would say, the reason Timothy is a missionary, Paul would say, the reason that you are a missionary, or should be, Paul would say, is because it's a true statement. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And he said, I can't say that without knowing I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And he saved me. Paul said, I was a big sinner. Paul said in verse 16 that his salvation actually becomes a display. You know, like you go to the fair and you go through that building, you know, where they got the free samples and stuff, but they all have a display. You know, come to Ruidosa, you'll like it there. Or buy this vinyl siding and put it on your brick house, you'll like it better. You know, and all of that. And those displays are putting what they're selling out where everybody can see it. He said, I'm not proud of my sin, but I'm glad God could use a bad guy like me to be a display to other bad guys and say, see? One time I was sitting with my dad when he was talking to a guy that was making excuses about not becoming a Christian. And one of the things he said was, Brother John, you just don't know the awful things I've done in my life. I've done some terrible things, and I just don't think God can save me. And Daddy didn't quote this verse, but he said, did you ever kill a preacher? And he said, well, no. He said, Paul did. A display. Can God save sinners? Could he save a guy who watched a young preacher preaching his first big sermon, getting beat to death with rocks, and he's standing there holding the coats and egging them on? Could God save a guy that's got so full of that and so enraged by it that he decided to make that his job? And he gets warrants for the arrest. And he's not satisfied with just prowling around Jerusalem. He's going to go clear out of, way away, a journey down to Damascus, another country, and see if he couldn't find some Christians there to bring back to this faith. Well, we know he did. And it's like a big billboard that says, God saves sinners. Now, Timothy was a good boy, and God saves good boys too because they're sinners. But the display is pretty impressive, isn't it? And he says, this is something that God uses. This wonderful thing is I'm co-opted into this. He said, I've become an example used by God, or a display that Christ saves sinners. Verse 17 says it all comes down to one thing, God. Everything comes back to God. Everything. Where did you come from? Well, you came from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Where are you going? Well, you're going to be back with God. There will be a day when the elements will melt and all mankind will be there before Him. What are you doing here? Well, it should be about God. That's what it's about. Who owns the church? Who wrote the Bible? Who has the control? Well, he says it. Look at how he says it there in verse 17. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He said, this is a glorious truth. This is not like other things that we would call truth. Pluto's a star, a planet. Well, no, it's not a planet. We need to learn. It might be a planet. That's how our truths go. We figure this is good. Nobody says sound as a dollar anymore, do they? You know? Some guys who want to hedge their bet, they say sound as a silver dollar, you know? You know what we do? You know how we put our hopes on ever drifting sands? We try to back somebody. I found a way to do it. Put the bumper stickers on the night after the election. Then you're on. But we just can't really plan, can we? Because this, but he said, there's a glorious truth that God is. And it's what's behind all sin is the denial of that. And it's what's the hope of everything that God is. Your life rotten? You up to here in pain? You can't get an even break? What do you hold on to? God is. I don't understand this. I can't figure it out. I can't make sense of it. But I believe God. We're like Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus is talking about resurrection. Her brother is dead. Her life is over. And he said, do you believe this? And she turns and said, I believe you. I believe you. God is. He's not just that He exists. What does He say? He's the King of the ages. He has all authority. This is one of those doxologies that we see scattered all through the New Testament where He's bringing us back. Lots of times we stay on a little doctrine or some truth that we think this is what it's all. It all comes back to sitting on God. It all comes back to His door. And He says, the glorious truth is God has saved sinners. He just told us. And this is true because God, look at verse 17, is willing and able to save sinners. He's willing because He loves you. He just told us that. He has mercy and grace towards you. And He's able because He's God. And He doesn't tell us everything about God, but He tells us enough to remember who we're talking about. He is able because He's God, because He's the King. That means He has all authority. If there's any saving going to be done, God's going to have to do it. If there's any forgiving going to be done, it's going to be God that has to do that. If there's any sanctification going to be done, if I'm going to be changed from being some crooked creep to being a child of God, it's God that's going to have to do it. He's able because He's God. He's able because He has those qualities that only God has. He's immortal. He's not like us. When we judge wrongly because we can't help it. It's who we are. We don't know the whole story. We're limited to what we can see and what we can touch and what we can remember. Not God. He's immortal. He's not only that, he's invisible. That means he's not human. He's not like us. And because he's different, then when he makes a claim, he can carry it out. He's willing because he loves us. He's able because he's God. He says he's God. There's no one like him. Look what he says there. He says, and to him be glory and forever and ever, the only God. There's nobody like him. And when he says forever, it's, you see, God has no beginning and no end. God is everywhere at once. God is not limited by any of the things that limit us. We're limited because we can't understand everything, but he already knows it all. He understands it. It's all there. All there. No surprises. No, oh, I should have thought of that. Never. Because he's God. And because of that, we not only obey him and respond with faith, but we give glory to him. We sing those beautiful songs that we sing. We praise him. We can't quit doing that. And we give him glory when we obey him. We give him glory when we give to him. We give him glory when we sacrifice. We give him glory when we preach. We give him glory when we uphold the hands of people who are younger and stronger and can go do those things. We give him glory because we say, this is all about God. He came to save sinners, and we're in on that. He says we give him this glory forever and ever. What he's telling us here, listen carefully. He's telling us that all of our other plans are from man. All other religions are from man. They start with man and they end with man. But this gospel is from God. It starts with God. It ends with God. And that's why it's such good news. Because when it starts and ends with us, we can only do what we can do. There's only so much we can lift. Some of us can't move furniture. Maybe we could one time. There's only so much we can give. Maybe we're broke. There's only so long we can hang in there because even Paul, this great apostle, says, the time of my departure has come. It's about over. I'm going to be poured out like a sacrifice. Even when God made a sacrifice, it wasn't over. It was really just starting, wasn't it? He's telling us that all of the things that we scheme, the United Nations, NATO, Red Cross, the Kiwanis Club, any other thing that we figure out, this is what we'll do to help mankind and save mankind. It can't get any higher than the heartbeats of the people that are working there because that's all there is. But not this. This is eternal. This is glorious. This starts and ends with God. This is so significant that it's never forgotten. What does God say? A cup of cold water given in my name has enormous significance, eternal significance. And he's not just saying limit it to water. He's saying nothing gets past him. He knows everything that we do. One time, Jesus sees an old lady put 2 cents in the contribution. He stopped the parade. He stopped the preaching. He stopped the questions. He stopped and he said, did you see that? Do you know what just happened here? And everybody's trying to play catch up. What? And he said, faith is demonstrated. This is significant. When they tear a hole in the roof and they let the guy down, I'm sure other people were thinking, trash is falling on me. Other people are thinking, who's going to fix this roof? Others are going to thinking, how could you be so rude? Jesus said, look at that. There's faith. Every time he saw it, he pointed it out because it is our link to the eternal. It is how we receive this grace and mercy that he came to give us. And so when we do something, Timothy, when you go to Ephesus to preach, you remember that God is a king, the only king, the eternal king, the immortal king, and that his plan has always been to save sinners. So go to it. And if he was talking to us personally today, he would say the same thing. Whatever we do with the rest of our life, if God is not involved in it, it is just that. Just, you ever go to an estate sale? You can tell when you're walking around there what was important to those people. And now it's a burden to everybody around. What are we going to do with all this stuff? Who wants this anymore? Right? But not this. This is eternal. Paul says, of course I'm a missionary. He said, I have died. I've been crucified with Christ. I don't live anymore. Christ lives in me. When he would say that, what was he saying? I'm part of eternity now. I'm part of glory now. And I'm glad to say he's still using that old poster with my picture on it as an example or a display of how God saves sinners. Why do we do mission work? We have to. It's who we are. Why do we say yes to God? It's the only way out of this world alive. It's the only way. It's the only way to truth. It's the only way to life. It's it. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy and what he's telling us. Now, you can't give if you don't have. You can't tell somebody something you don't know. You can't share Christ if you don't know him. And if you're letting sin stay between you and God, you're also letting sin stay between you and everybody you love and eternity. And so we take this opportunity, because we believe all of this, to invite you to come to Christ. Won't you do that while we stand and sing?